Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, Luke 14, verses 25 through 35. This is God's word. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, that sort of thing that Jesus said from time to time tended to thin out the crowd. When Jesus would say things like that, it alienated people. In one case, he said to the crowd, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple." And they left. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Are you going to go also?" And Peter responded, "Lord, where would we go? You alone have the words of life." Now, why would Jesus say something like this? I mean, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." That's just shocking. I mean, if you've spent time in church, you probably have heard this before. And so it's at least familiar, though we don't necessarily process what it means. But if you're hearing this for the first time, it's not just shocking, it's offensive. People would be offended by this. Pastor Wood, is Jesus really saying that we have to hate our loved ones? I thought the Bible says children obey your parents. I thought the Bible says honor your father and mother. I thought the Bible even says we're supposed to love our enemies. What is Jesus talking about when he says hate these folks and hate even your own life? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because he's not saying you want bad things for them. What he's saying is there is absolutely zero competition between them and Jesus. You can't have divided loyalties where, "Well, I know Jesus says this, but that would really upset my family." Well, too bad for the family. Sorry they're going to be upset. If Jesus says this, that's the way it is. That's the way we go. What about my own life? Am I supposed to sit around saying, I hate my life. I'm disgusting. I don't like my circumstances. I don't like, as Elijah said, I'm as bad as my ancestors. When we understand what Jesus is saying here, he's again saying, if it's a choice between obedience to Jesus and preserving your life, go ahead and obey Jesus. Because it's far better to die in obedience to the Lord than to live in disobedience. So when Jesus says this, and he says, anyone who doesn't carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple, Jesus had already told them he was on his way to the cross. He knew he was going to be crucified. For us today, the cross is a thing of beauty. It reminds us of what Jesus did for us. It did not mean that at all to these people. The cross was a horrifying reminder of Rome's power of life and death over these people. It was the most cruel, vicious, torturous means of executing someone that the Roman government could come up with. And they were good engineers. The aqueducts that they built are still around today. I mean, absolutely amazing. Amazing. And they devised a system of killing people that was so hideous that if you were a Roman citizen, it didn't matter what you did, you could not be crucified. They would not do that to a Roman. That was for non-Romans. If you were a Roman and you did something terrible, you got your head cut off. But crucifixion was not just a way of killing people. It was a way of demonstrating Rome's power to obliterate someone in the most painful way possible. So the idea of carrying your cross, that's the sort of thing that people didn't even want to think about. Because if you saw someone carrying their cross, that means they are about to be crucified. And Jesus says, anyone who doesn't carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I actually have had at least one person over the years try to explain to me, and they're being totally serious, that this is true of disciples, but you can be a Christian without being a disciple, okay? If you just want to get saved, just get your sins forgiven and go to heaven, then, you know, you don't have to do all this. This is for people who want to be, this is like if you want to be a part of the SEAL team, okay? This is for people who want to be part of one of the elite Christian army groups. That's utter garbage. Absolute nonsense. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24, verse 18 and following? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make converts. Is that what he said? Go therefore and make church members. Is that what he said? Jesus said, go therefore, because all authority belongs to him now. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teaching them what? To obey all that he has commanded us. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The commission is to make disciples. But Jesus says, you can't be his disciple unless you let go of everything else. Unless you're ready to die in a horrible, painful, humiliating way They stripped them of their clothes. They beat them. They hung them up to die. And the crowd would see and mock, and jeer, or simply turn away. Jesus said, you want to follow me? You need to know where I'm going. I'm going to die. You want to join me? Now, see, if I had been around back when this was going on, I would have wanted to take Jesus aside and coach him a little. Jesus, you have the opportunity to lead a movement here. You see this big crowd. Now, I'm sure they're not all sincere, but you're going to unnecessarily alienate people if you keep talking like this. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him when Jesus said he was going to be crucified. Peter was like, that's a terrible idea. Don't talk that way. Surely not, Lord. Interesting contradiction in a phrase. Surely not, Lord. Lord, did you say Lord? That means he's in charge. What are you doing telling him, surely not? Oh, stupid Peter. Stupid me. I would be trying to help Jesus make it more appealing, okay? You don't have to tell everybody everything on the front end, okay? I mean, if you want people to follow you, Jesus, let's talk more about the benefits and less about the cost. Well, the main point of this morning's message is very short and simple. Count the cost. Count the cost. The point of what Jesus says in several different ways in this paragraph is count the cost. It is costly. Well, how much will it cost? Elsewhere, Jesus tells a story about two guys, one of whom was a collector of fine gems, and he particularly liked pearls. He had a collection. But one day, he found a pearl that was worth more than all his others combined. And so what did he do? He got rid of everything else to get that one pearl. That one pearl. But then Jesus tells another story right with that one. It's about a guy who's out plowing in another man's field, which is not the sort of thing you do if you're wealthy. He's out plowing in another man's field and stumbles across a buried treasure. And he's absolutely astounded. Because this isn't a rock he's run into with the plow. This is a treasure chest. And when he sees what it is, he covers it back up. And he goes home and he says to his wife, we got to sell everything. We're going to sell it all. He sells everything he has. And he goes back and he buys that field. And with it, gains the treasure. Now, don't talk to me about the ethics of whether or not he should have told the property owner, hey, can we split this? That's not the point of Jesus' story. The point of the story is that in both cases, whether you are a rich collector or a poor man who has to work in somebody else's field, you can get the treasure, but it'll cost you everything. Everything. Even your own life. Jesus said, whoever tries to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We are not saved by our obedience to the Lord. We are obedient to the Lord if we're saved. He saves us on the basis of Jesus' perfect obedience. We respond by trusting him, amazed by his grace, and more learning to do what he says because we trust him. We love him because he first loved us. But it starts with trust. Well, I'm still bothered by this thing about hating your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even my own life. What does that mean? Jesus says in order to enter the kingdom of God, in order to have the right kind of relationship with the one who is king, we must be born again, born of the Spirit. In order to enter this life, you have to leave the womb. You've got to come out of that familiar, dark place and into the light. And Jesus uses that image to describe what has to happen to us if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. We've got to come out of the kingdom of darkness. Yeah, but this is what I've always known. Well, of course it is. That's the way all of us start out. But I'm really, I was comfortable here until recently. I started to feel pressure off and on. Okay? It's a marvelous image that God designed. You got to come out of the darkness into the light. And Jesus is saying, you can't hang on to your past. You've got to start a new life with him. And it starts with trust. We desire to obey him because we trust him. We love him because, as I quoted a moment ago, he first loved us. So you leave the old behind and you start a new life where Jesus is Lord. There are a lot of people who believe in Jesus intellectually, but they've never really come out of the darkness into the light. Have you? Or are you still trying to hang out in the darkness? Still be your own boss. Have it your way. Do your own thing. Maybe it's like, no, I'm not my own boss. I'm living for others. I'm trying to please them. Well, still the wrong boss. You're still in the dark. Jesus says, in order to be my disciple, you've got to begin a new life. You've got to leave the old behind, and you've got to take up your cross. Be ready to die. Be ready for whatever it costs. Tell people, if you want to know God's will, write him a blank check every day. Start your day by saying, Lord, I am yours. Everything I have is yours. I want to obey you. Now, do we obey him perfectly? No, we haven't been glorified yet. We're in a process of spiritual growth. But if you're saying, I want to be forgiven, but I still want to be the boss, don't think that you're forgiven. I don't want to have to go to hell, but I really would like to still be able to call the shots. Yeah, I mean, not about everything. I'm willing to do this and this and this and this. I'll even do this, but I'm not willing to do this, and I still want to be able to do this. That's not Christianity. That's churchianity. And unless you're willing to be his disciple, you're still lost. So Jesus, always truthful, told them, it'll cost you everything. Count the cost. You can't be my disciple unless you're willing to write a blank check. You can't be my disciple unless it means more to you than anything else. Unless it means more to you than everything else. Well, in light of that, I think maybe I don't want to be his disciple. Okay. Thanks for being honest. I want to point out one other thing, however. Just in the interest of honesty, count the cost of not being his disciple. Jesus tells us we need to count the cost of being his disciple, but Jesus also tells us to count the cost of not being his disciple. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Your relationship with God is forever. The planet isn't. Okay? If you were the richest person on the planet and you lived to be 120, you're still going to die. And then what? If you are not a follower of Jesus, you are missing out on the only way to life, real life. If you're trying to save yourself, protect yourself, look out for number one. I've got to guard my reputation. I've got to guard my popularity. I've got to guard my freedom. You don't even know what freedom is. Because you're I was on the phone last night with someone who said, I have realized that I am a slave to the dollar. I've made bad decisions chasing money. I'm glad that person figured it out while they're still fairly young. Because I know some people who die never having figured that out. And that's tragic. Because Jesus said you cannot serve God and money. So, before you say, yes, I will follow Jesus, Jesus says, count the cost. But before you say, no, that's not for me. You know, I'm not knocking it. I mean, you know, if you want to do that, that's fine. But I'm not willing to do that. Well, count the cost. Joshua famously said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Virtually every preacher I've ever heard preach that says, do you want to serve God? Or do you want to serve something that's less than God? That's a valid conclusion. It's not, however, what Joshua said. Go back and check me out sometime. Joshua said, if you don't want to follow God, serve him. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether these gods or these gods or these gods, because that's what you've got to choose between. What are you going to live for? What are you going to live for? If not God, you're still going to live for something. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? But for a boyfriend? For a girlfriend? For a new job? For more followers on social media? For that, you'd give up your soul? For comfort, for security, what is it? What are you going to live for? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As a brother in Christ, more than a generation ago, said when he was about to be martyred, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. You must decide.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.